This is always the perspective of God's sheep. It's through all life's adversities and afflictions, and death's dark valley. And they're always having that perspective of the house of the Lord, of goodness and mercy following them all the days of their life, till finally they dwell with God forever. And that is going to be the faith that we will see in Jacob, a man of God and of godly faith. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 48. Please turn to Genesis chapter 48. I will be reading the entire chapter, and I encourage you to keep your Bibles open, that you might also follow along as we meditate on God's Word. Jacob's faith and a double blessing. Genesis chapter 48. After this, Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is ill." So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And it was told to Jacob, "Your son Joseph has come to you." Then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a company of peoples, and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession.' And now your two sons, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are. And the children that you fathered after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. As for me, when I came from Paddan, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath. I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is, Bethlehem." When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, "Who are these?" Joseph said to his father, "They are my sons, whom God has given me here." And he said, "Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them." Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, "I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your offspring also." Then Joseph removed them from his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. And in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, "Not this way, my father. Since this one is the firstborn, put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations." So he blessed them that day, saying, "By you Israel will pronounce blessing, saying, 'God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh.'" Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, "Behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you rather than to your brothers one mountain slope that I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow." This is God's holy and inspired word. Let's pray that he will bless it to our hearts. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we pray for the blessing of your scriptures upon our hearts this morning. Give us minds that are receptive to your truth, wills that will bend to your your command and your revelation. Oh Lord, I pray, write this word upon our hearts. Please keep away distractions, diversions. Lord, we pray that you will enable us to think carefully on your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. My friends, as we come to the end of Jacob's life, we see what a man of God he has become. And as this old man nears his death, he is filled with blessing. How many old people often are filled rather with bitterness, resentment, regret? Not so with this man. He had said previously when he met Pharaoh for the first time that his days were few and evil. But the sunset of his life was indeed glorious. He entered into a season of peace, and indeed his heart swelled with thanksgiving to God. He blessed Pharaoh, and now in our story this morning, he will bless his grandchildren, Ephraim and Manasseh, the children of Joseph. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll see he's going to bless all 12 of his sons. A man of God is filled with blessing. Blessing toward others. Blessing upon his enemies. And blessing here upon his children. Jacob is become, by God's great grace, a patriarch. An honorable patriarch. A father of Israel. Though his eyes have grown dim with age, he is nearly blind. He sees with the clear crystal vision of faith. By faith, Jacob gave Joseph a double blessing. What is Jacob going to teach us this morning? Jacob's going to show us something about the beauty of a sanctified faith that sees the promises of God and lays claim to them, beholding a future grace as if it were present, longing to be with the Lord. By faith, Jacob gives Joseph a double blessing. 17 years have passed. They've been in the land of Egypt for 17 years. The famine has come and gone, and Israel is flourishing in Egypt. Joseph remains in the courts of Pharaoh, a man of that quality and intellectual ability, is surely not one to send out to pasture with his fellow shepherd brothers, but indeed one to keep in the court and maintain as a royal official of Pharaoh. So Joseph is maintained in the court of Pharaoh, and it is there that he receives word that his father Jacob is now dying. He hastens to his chariot to make sure he is there before it is too late, and he takes with him his two firstborn sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, so that they might receive the patriarchal blessing from his father Jacob. Every father would bless his children before he died. Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau before he died, as Abraham blessed Isaac. And so Joseph is quick to grab his sons and to take them to Goshen. We don't know how long of a chariot ride that may have taken, maybe 5 hours, who knows, to bring them to Jacob's tent. Jacob is an old man. I believe he is, I forget offhand, I think he's 147 years old. Joseph is 56. So some of you men are in that category this morning, 56 years old. And his sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, are in their late 20s, maybe 29, 27, something like that. And in this story, we're going to focus on Jacob's faith. That's really what rises before us. But I want to just, as a side note, mention for a second Joseph's faith. We saw Joseph's faith last week as well, how he provided for the people of Israel. But we see Joseph's faith here in the fact that he is very diligent to bring his sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, to his father to receive the blessing of Jacob, the blessing of Isaac, and the blessing of Abraham. And you say, well, why is that important? Because Manasseh and Ephraim are growing up in Pharaoh's court. What need did they have of the blessing of Isaac and Abraham and Jacob? These boys, who are now young men, have before them all the wealth and power and prestige of Egypt. They can be, if they want, Pharaoh's courtiers as well, his royal counselors. They can marry Egyptian women, have Egyptian children. They can enjoy all the pleasures of Egypt. But Joseph will forgo the pleasures of Egypt in favor of the promise of Canaan. And Joseph will gladly ask his sons to sacrifice the wealth, the honor, and the power that Egypt afforded them, and to cast their lot in with the despised race of shepherds. Hebrew shepherds, the abomination of Egypt, is where Joseph placed his sons. The faith of Joseph. Is that your faith this morning? That you will look to your children and you say, for the sake of your salvation, I will sacrifice the world that I might give you heaven. I will forgo the passing pleasures this world has to offer so that you might rather enjoy the wealth of heaven. That is the faith of a godly father. That is, as an aside, Joseph brings his sons with him to Jacob's tent to receive this patriarchal blessing. And they come into the tent, and Jacob is informed that Joseph is here. And that, of course, causes Jacob's faith to revive and his memory as well. Though old with age, Jacob here is revived of spirit. He summons his strength to sit up in bed. And he turns his attention to Joseph. And he says to Joseph, God Almighty, El Shaddai, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. Two times Jacob had met God at Luz, which we know as Bethel. Once when he was fleeing from his brother Esau, and the second time as he was fleeing from his father-in-law Laban. Jacob is always fleeing from somebody. But at the end of his life, he is at rest. His heart has found peace in God. Augustine said, O Lord, our hearts are restless till they find their rest in Thee. And Jacob here is at rest in a foreign land, the land of Egypt, but his memory is as fresh as yesterday. El Shaddai appeared to me at Luz, in the land of Canaan, evoking fond memories, indeed recalling to Joseph's own remembrance the fact that Canaan was their home and not Egypt. And there God blessed me. What he recounts this blessing here in verse 4 is the blessing that came on his second trip, the return trip from Paddan Aram when he was fleeing his father-in-law. And there in verse 4 we have what he remembers of that occasion. God said to me, Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you. And I will make of you a company of peoples and will give you this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession. Jacob had spent 20 years in Paddan Aram. Now he spent 17 years in another foreign country, the country of Egypt. But he remembers that promise God had made to him on his return trip from Paddan Aram. When then he had 11 sons, Benjamin was not yet born. God had promised to him, reminding him of the covenantal promise to Abraham and Isaac, that God would make him fruitful. And that would give, God would give him all that land of Canaan, that promised land, as an inheritance for him to dwell in and to raise his offspring in. And this land, as he says in verse 4, would be an everlasting possession. Notice the faith of Jacob. He doesn't say in here why he was fleeing Laban or why he fled Esau. He doesn't even speak about his own situation there. What his heart and his mind is on is God. And Jacob is saying to Joseph, Joseph, I want to tell you about our God. He appeared to me. He revealed himself to me at Luz in Canaan, that promised land. Our God, Joseph, promised us that we would become a multitude of nations, that we would populate the earth, and that this land of Canaan would be ours as an everlasting possession. Joseph, we have an amazing God, don't we? You see how his heart is not set upon his situation and why he was coming and going, but he is taken up with the Lord. And he says in verse 5 now, speaking directly to Joseph, your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine as Reuben and Simeon are. This is astounding. This is shocking. I don't know if this had been previously discussed between father and son, but what Jacob proposes to do here is to adopt Joseph's sons. Not only to adopt them as his own, but to give them the status of firstborn and secondborn. Literally, the Hebrew will say, like Reuben and Simeon, they will be to me. Manasseh and Ephraim are not going to be sons 13 and 14 following Benjamin, but Manasseh and Ephraim are going to be sons 1 and 2 like Reuben and Simeon. Reuben will be son number 3, Simeon will be son number 4. Jacob is going to adopt the two sons of Joseph. Joseph will have other sons as we read here, but he adopts the first two sons and makes them his own. This too is guided by the Spirit of God. Jacob is filled with the Spirit of God. Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 5. 1 Chronicles chapter 5, where we read the record of the genealogy of Reuben. In 1 Chronicles chapter 5 at verse 1, we read, "The sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's couch, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, so that he could not be enrolled as the oldest son. Though Judah became strong among his brothers, and a chief came from him, yet the birthright belonged to Joseph." The birthright. Now, what is the birthright? A double blessing. A double blessing. So if you had two sons, the inheritance was divided in three. Firstborn son got two portions. Second son got the third portion. Joseph, because of Reuben's sin, is promoted to the status of firstborn. Because Joseph now retains the status of firstborn son, he gets a double portion. Hence, Manasseh and Ephraim. So we have 12 tribes of Israel. We do not have the tribe of Joseph, of tribe of one. We have the tribe of Ephraim and Manasseh, two tribes. So when Israel returns to the land of Canaan after 400 years, Joseph's two sons, now two tribes in Israel, will possess 1/6, not 1/12, of the land of Canaan. So you see here, Jacob being guided by the Holy Spirit understands that Joseph will attain to the rank of firstborn son, and a double portion, a double blessing, will be given Joseph. As we see in verse 14, he blessed Joseph. Joseph is the one receiving this blessing first and foremost, and the blessing is that his two firstborn sons will become sons number 1 and 2. They will go from the rank of grandsons to the rank of sons of Jacob. And they will be co-inheritors, joint inheritors with their uncles in the land of Canaan. So you think about that. If you have an uncle and your grandpa's dying, you get to share the inheritance with your uncles. We don't know what they thought of it, but this was God's will and they had to submit to it and accept it. Joseph also is elevated too, because Jacob is the father of the tribes of Israel. Well, guess what? So is Joseph. Joseph is elevated to the position of Jacob as one of the patriarchs who fathers two of the tribes of Israel. He mentions here as well that, verse 6, the children that you fathered after them. So we never read anything else about this besides this verse, but Joseph had other children through his wife Asenath, and yet those children will become underneath the umbrella of Ephraim and Manasseh. So we don't know how those sons were divided, who went under which tribe, but they would be assumed under Ephraim and Manasseh. They shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. Joseph here receives the double blessing, doesn't he? He becomes the firstborn son who has the birthright and is given a double portion. No doubt Jacob does this because, on the one hand, he knows what his son has suffered at the hands of his brothers, being sold as a slave, and all that ensued from that. And surely also because Jacob is grateful. For Joseph had delivered his family from famine. His beloved son had saved the family. and had given them food and sustenance in Egypt. As I think of Joseph's blessing, the verse of Scripture comes to mind, "For God is not unjust, so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for His name." Do you ever feel that in your life you serve other people? You take care of their needs selflessly, sacrificially? And you think, is anybody noticing? Does anybody see what I'm suffering for Jesus, what I've given up? Did Joseph ever wonder, "Lord, do you know what I've given up for your name?" And at the end of Jacob's life, we see the blessing coming upon Joseph's head. The Lord is saying, "Joseph, I've not forgotten what you have suffered. I've not forgotten how you have provided for your family marvelously and taken them underneath your wings. So, Joseph, I give you a double blessing." And God promises that for you as well. He says, "I see the service that you give. I keep a record of all the good works that you perform, and I will reward you above and beyond your deserving." As Jacob here is speaking to his beloved son Joseph, his memory takes him back 50 years. 50 years when his dear wife Rachel had died. And no doubt Jacob realizes in this moment that he was soon to be with Rachel. But he had in this moment an opportunity to honor her. Had she had lived longer, she would have, in God's grace, given birth to more children than just the two that she gave to Jacob. This was Jacob's way of posthumously increasing her offspring. Because when Jacob adopts Ephraim and Manasseh, he makes them on the same standing as Joseph and Benjamin. So in a posthumous way, a post-death way, Jacob gives to Rachel not two sons, but four sons. They are no longer grandsons. He recalls how she died in the land of Canaan, and they had to bury her in Ephrath, which is near Bethlehem. We can hear in his voice here the sorrow as he mentions it. "When I came from Paddan, to my sorrow, Rachel died." 50 years. You think, wow, you laid your wife to rest 50 years ago. And yet we understand as we listen to Jacob that it is still very painful. The scars are there, but so is the hurt. So is the pain. And brothers and sisters, we understand that faith do not make sorrows go away. Faith makes sorrows bearable. Until the day when with Christ we stand in a new world, and then He makes the sorrows go away. Then He wipes away the tears once and for all. But Jacob here is still in this fallen world, a veil of tears, and we hear the sorrow in his voice. But he will bless the name and memory of Rachel, his beloved son. I'm sure he could see in his complexion, maybe in the sparkle or the color of his eyes, the eyes of Rachel looking upon him. His mind comes back to the present as he collects himself and he sees to his side these two strapping young men, Ephraim and Manasseh, and he says, "Who are these?" Now, he knew who they were. They had come for the patriarchal blessing. What we have here is something like a formal adoption ceremony, like when the minister stands at the wedding and says, "Who gives this bride or who gives this woman to be married to this man?" We all know who is giving whom and who is being given, but it is the formal procedure of saying, "Do you give your daughter to be married to this man?" And I think that's what's going on, as Jacob is saying, "And who are these?" And Joseph said, "These are my sons, whom God has given me here." You see that faith again? He doesn't say, "These are my sons whom Asenath has given to me, who is born to me." "These are my sons whom God has given me." And he said, "Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them." Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near to him, and he kissed them and embraced them. A very fond thing that's going on here in this adoption ceremony. Previously, when Jacob returned from Paddan and saw Esau, it says there that he embraced him and then he kissed him. But here it says first that he kissed them and he embraced them. It's reversed, and the idea is that he kisses them in that polite, respectful form of greeting, and then he clung to them. You see this old man, 147, just holding on to these young men in a lingering embrace. The scriptures speak of the blessing of seeing your children's children. Grandchildren are the crown of the aged, and the glory of children is their father's. No doubt Jacob is just moved with a profound sense of God's mercy to him, that he here is be able to embrace his grandsons from Joseph. He said to Joseph in verse 11, "I never expected to see your face. And behold, God has let me see your offspring also." What a blessing. Surely Jacob could say, "My cup runs over." Surely he could say with David in Psalm 16, "The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. The Lord is my portion and my cup." What a wonderful occasion this was for Jacob, as he could testify to the mercy of God. "I had given you up for dead. Wonder of all wonders, I can embrace your sons." Isn't God good? And now he proposes to bless them. Joseph removed them from his knees, a way of just simply saying Joseph presents his sons to Jacob, his father. And Joseph positions them with Ephraim in his right hand and Manasseh in his left hand, so that they will be before Jacob, such that Jacob's right hand is going to be on the head of Manasseh, the firstborn, and his left hand is going to be on the head of Ephraim, his secondborn, so that Manasseh, being the firstborn, would receive the blessing of the firstborn son, and Ephraim receive the blessing of the secondborn son. We're going to look at that blessing now. But this is something very unique that we're going to look at, because turn to Hebrews chapter 11. You need to see something going on here. Hebrews chapter 11 is the hall of faith. It's the hall of fame. This is the hall of faith. The great men and women of God who preceded us, that cloud of witnesses. And as we think of the life of Jacob, I might ask you, as you think of Jacob, what event speaks to the faith of this man? We could choose a whole lot of events, couldn't we? Bethel, claiming those promises, believing the promises. We could think of so many events in his life. But if you look at Hebrews 11:21, one verse is given to Jacob, and it's this blessing that is focused on. "By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff." Now, we got to scratch our heads for a second and say, why did the inspired author of Hebrews choose that event to show us about the faith? Because that's what we're talking about, the faith of Jacob. I would have chosen six other events. This one, I would not have chosen. There is something very sacred and beautiful going on in this event where Jacob blesses his newly adopted sons. And we see his faith in two ways. We see his faith, first of all, in the blessing that he gives. And then we see his faith in the manner in which that blessing is given as he crosses his hands. Let us think, first of all, of the blessing itself. The blessing itself is a blessing that speaks to the faith of Jacob, a faith that has been sanctified and refined through the process and crucible of life. And he blessed Joseph, verse 15, and he said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys." In And in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Do you remember we noted when Joseph spoke to Pharaoh? Or Joseph was actually speaking to his brothers who thought he was just an Egyptian and realized every time Joseph referred to God, it was always with the definite article. It was never "and a God," but always "the God." Ha Elohim. And Jacob here possesses that same faith, that faith that says, we believe in one creator God, the God of heaven and earth, who is our God. The God who has entered into a covenantal relationship with us, defined by his mercy and unspeakable grace. The God, Ha Elohim, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked. What is he referring to? He's tying into that covenant. When God initiated a relationship of grace with Abraham and repeated it to Isaac, and before that God of grace, there they walked. That same God, the God who's been my shepherd all my life long to this day. What a beautiful thing. As he mentions Abraham and Isaac, he thinks about how they walked before God. But as he references himself, he does not put the light on his walking before God, but on God's caring for him as a shepherd caring for his sheep. You see, just this little nuance, a little shift. He puts Abraham and Isaac in a beautiful light as men of God who walked before their covenanted God. But as he looks at himself, he draws no attention to his walk, but to the God who had walked with him. When David penned, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul." David was not coming up with anything novel, but relying upon ancient words long spoken up by the patriarchs, that Ha Elohim, El Shaddai, is our shepherd. And he cared for my soul my whole life to this very day. The God who made a covenant with my fathers, the God who has been my shepherd, the angel, speaking of the angel of the Lord, referring to God himself as well. The angel who redeemed me, the angel who delivered me in all my distress. Remember the Bethel, the tower, or the ladder rather, the angels descending and ascending, but the Son of Man at the top, the angel of the Lord, who delivered him from Esau, and delivered him from Laban, who has delivered him from famine. The angel of the Lord, who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. This is an invocation. An invocation says, who is the one giving the blessing? Jacob is the instrument, but it is Yahweh, the triune God of covenantal mercy. In the name of this God, Joseph, our God, I bless your sons. And may they become a populous people. In them let my name be carried on. What is he saying? But let them rank as Reuben and Simeon, first and second. And let them, Manasseh and Ephraim, be the sons of Jacob, not the sons of Joseph. That my name may be in them, and the name of Abraham and Isaac. Let them walk in the faith of their fathers, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth, claiming the rich promises God spoke to Abraham in chapter 12, chapter 15, chapter 17, chapter 18, chapter 22, where God again and again and again and again and again said to Abraham, I will multiply you like the sand on the seashore, like the stars in the heaven. Aged Jacob says, oh, Joseph, this blessing I lay on the heads of your sons, that they might become a mighty people. What a beautiful blessing. And we see the faith of Jacob. This blessing's not a wish. A divine blessing is given by the man who is authorized to give it. This blessing would mean nothing if it was given by anybody else. But by the man who has the authority to bless, the blessing is given. It's real. It's factual. It's not a hope. It's not a prayer. It's a divine benediction. And so they will be blessed. And so they will become prosperous. The blessing demonstrates Jacob's beautiful faith, claiming the covenant and saying, "Let it be so. Amen and amen," upon the heads of Manasseh and Ephraim. But there's also here, secondly, the manner in which this blessing was given also testifies to the faith of this great man of God, Jacob. For he crossed his hands so that his right hand was placed on Ephraim's head and his left hand was put on Manasseh's head. Now, what did that mean? That meant that the blessing of the firstborn would go to Ephraim, not Manasseh. And when Joseph sees this, he is distressed. It says here in verse 17, it displeased him. The word in the Hebrew is actually evil. It was evil to him. Joseph could accept, quite amicably, the fact that his sons would supplant Reuben and Simeon. That was no obstacle to him. But it was troubling to him that Ephraim should supplant Manasseh. Went against all societal and religious custom. It was never done. Or had it been done? Did Isaac supplant Ishmael, the secondborn, preferred before the firstborn? Did Jacob supplant Esau, the secondborn, before the firstborn? Did Ephraim and Manasseh supplant Reuben and Simeon, 13th and 14th, now becoming first and second? Joseph, though second in command in all of Egypt, official to Pharaoh, most powerful in all the world, a man of his own faith, the interpreter of dreams. Joseph's a good man. And yet he too had to learn at this moment to say, "Your will be done." He grabbed the hand of his father with force and tried to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head, which is, he's just acting now. He's just reacting because the blessing cannot be taken back. We remember Jacob stole Esau's blessing. The blessing can't be returned or revoked. But he's just at a loss. He can't believe what his dad just did. "Dad, what did you just do? You're not supposed to do that." He said to his father, "Not this way, my father. Since this one is the firstborn, put your right hand on his head." But his father refused. And we see that 2020 vision of faith. And Jacob said, "I know, my son. I know." If Joseph had been paying closer attention to what had been going on, he would have already had some clues. Because in verse 1, it says that he brought to his father his sons Manasseh and Ephraim, firstborn, secondborn. But when Jacob speaks to Joseph in verse 5, did you see what Jacob did? He says, "Before I came to you in Egypt are mine, Ephraim and Manasseh." He inverted the order. So Jacob already was dropping the hints. "Joseph, you brought to me Manasseh and Ephraim, and I claim from you Ephraim and Manasseh." Here is the faith of this godly man. Jacob knew something Joseph didn't know. Yes, Manasseh will be blessed. Manasseh doesn't receive Esau's blessing. Manasseh will become a people, verse 19. But Ephraim, verse 19, will become a multitude of nations, such that as the Israelites will later return 400 years later to the land of Canaan, Israel will on occasion be referred to simply as Ephraim. The whole 10 northern tribes, when they are split during the reign of Rehoboam, the 10 northern tribes will be headed by the tribe of Ephraim. Ephraim will receive the greater blessing. Manasseh will be blessed, but Ephraim will receive the greater. Ephraim's people will be numerous and countless in number, so that they will in the end just be referred to as Israel, as Ephraim. A multitude of nations. Ironically, if you turn back to chapter 41, verse 52, Manasseh's name meant, "The Lord has made me forget my sorrows." Ephraim means, "God has made me fruitful." So isn't that a beautiful twist, a beautiful turn, where the Lord says, the son whose name meant fruitful is the son that I will bless above the other. I will make him fruitful. He will become a multitude of nations. I know my son. I know. Faith sees what the eyes of the man does not see. It sees the fulfillment of the promise. It sees the divine decree. It sees God's plan. And so Jacob here reaffirms the blessing in verse 20. "By you Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh." So if you ever wanted to bless somebody, it's a marriage ceremony and you want husband and wife to be fruitful, the father might say to the bride and groom, "My son and daughter, may God bless you and make you fruitful like Ephraim and Manasseh." It's a beautiful blessing of God upon his people that God would bless them with many children. The fruitfulness of Joseph's sons would be renowned. Blessings would be made by this standard. And so Jacob put Ephraim before Manasseh. I think this is why Hebrews 11 captures this event. So we see this man whose faith has become so beautiful, so rare, so powerful, and so clear in its vision, that he blesses them in the name of the Lord, believing that that blessing once spoken will be given, and that they would walk in the footsteps of Abraham and Isaac and grow into a multitude. And then the clarity of seeing who is preferred before the other, who receives the greater blessing. Ephraim will be preferred before Manasseh. This is the faith of Jacob. Jacob's faith is not directed by custom, convention, tradition. It is not dictated by expedience or expectation, but his faith is directed by the Holy Spirit. So we can think for a minute about ourselves. Is your faith regulated by what is expected of you? Is that why you are in church today? Is your faith governed by the tradition of your fathers and grandfathers? Tradition is a beautiful thing when it is a thing that is sanctified by the Word of God. But tradition is never our standard. Tradition must always be critiqued and informed by Scripture. If Jacob was governed by tradition or custom or culture, he would have put here Manasseh with his right hand and here Ephraim with his left hand. We see the faith of this man of God who is guided by the Spirit, whose life itself was one of continual divine reversals, of coming and going, of loss and sadness, of deceit and doubt. And yet Jacob's life was one that was sustained by God. And you, when you go through those life's trials and sorrows, you learn to see with greater clarity the will of God. You learn to see with a greater strength and a greater conviction the testimonies and promises of God. And those are the things that govern your life, aren't they? As Jacob has suffered all these divine reversals, now he sees with the clear vision of faith that Ephraim will be preferred before his brother. And so Jacob himself, as he blesses them, testifies to God's sovereign grace, infinite wisdom, and wondrous glory. And I think the same must be true of you and me. That can you look at your life today and say, if I had planned my life out when I was... Remember when you did that when 6 years old, when you're in kindergarten? We always had to do that. What do you want to be when you grow up? If I was what I wanted to be when I grew up, I would not be here. I would be in southern Alberta taking care of some pigs. Divine reversals. Here, our lives are one where we're constantly, we're saying, no, but I wanted to do this. And God says, no, I want you to go here. No, I want you to go here. And the Lord is and you get married and you have fantasies of a beautiful life. And then sickness comes, disease and loss. A loved one dies. You lose your job and have to relocate. And you move miles away from father and mother. Children walk away from the Lord. We have war, famine. Our life is one that's constantly been upset by the hands of an almighty God, so that as we are growing through these trials, we see with Jacob's faith the sovereign grace of God that continually sustains us, the infinite wisdom of the Almighty that's always hemming us in behind and before and directing our steps, and all of that which shows his wondrous glory. So that at the sunset of our lives, we begin to speak like Jacob. The God before whom I walk, the God before whom my fathers walk, the God who has shepherded me, bless you. I want you to be men like and women like Jacob. To have that kind of faith. To speak with this kind of conviction. To be able to look at your life and behold the sovereign grace of God Almighty. His wondrous and infinite wisdom and his radiant glory. When we think like that, when we look at life in this way, we have a certain quietness. A peace enters our souls. The striving and the straining and the moaning and the groaning evaporates. We quiet our hearts. We look into the future with a solid hope and a confident joy. Jacob drew Joseph's mind back to the present. After the sons had been blessed, he said, I have some land I want to give you, Joseph, as a gift. One mountain slope. In the Hebrew, it is one Shechem. Some of your Bibles might even refer to it as Shechem. That I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and my bow. Bit of a perplexing verse at the conclusion, but not unimportant. This is probably Shechem. The Shechem that Jacob purchased from the Amorites for 100 pieces of money. He bought a portion of land so that he could put an altar on it and worship the Lord. The Shechem that then became doubly his, though not by his will, when Simeon and Levi massacred all the men and boys of the city. The city now destitute, the land that he had purchased beside it, became by default his own. Again, not by his design. But with my sword and with my bow are simply a way of saying that with my might, the might of my sons. Again, he does not condone the evil. He cursed his sons for it. But this land of Shechem, he gives as a parting gift, a last gift to his son Joseph. Joseph's bones would be laid to rest in Shechem. Joshua chapter 24. You know what's beautiful about Shechem? It's in the tribe of Ephraim. Is that surprising? In the land of the most beloved son, the bones of the most beloved son would lay in rest. It was a heartfelt gift and a grateful gift to his dear son. Joseph had given him land in Egypt. Jacob would give him land in Canaan. His father gave him before all his brothers the first allotment of the inheritance of his people in a promised land. This land was to them a token of their shared faith. It's like the father on his deathbed. And all the machines pumping oxygen into his lungs, maintaining blood pressure in his body, as he lies on the hospital bed with just minutes to live, pulls out of his pocket his dear watch, a gold watch that had been passed down from his grandfather. And the old man gives it to his sons and says, here, I want you to have this. His watch, the token of a shared faith. And Jacob gives the land to Joseph and says, here, this land's yours, a token. One day, Joseph, we'll be together again in the promised land. And there we will live, and there we will dance, and there we will sing with the Lord forever. He says in verse 21, I am about to die, but God will be with you, and he will bring you to the land of your fathers. What a faith. I am going the way of all the earth, but the Lord will shepherd you, Joseph, and he'll bring you home. You see, as we grow closer to the Lord, as our faith revives, we develop a kind of spiritual tunnel vision. And we see the one thing that's most beautiful before us. And this morning I pray that your eyes will look far beyond Jacob and look past over the mountain of Joseph, across to the distant horizon of Ephraim. Keep looking and looking until at last your eyes rest upon none other than Jesus, who possesses all the land. It's his land, Emmanuel's land. And today, this same Jesus is with you by his Spirit. He will walk with you through these doors and follow you in your vehicle home. And he will be with you around your dinner table and watch you while you sleep. And this same Shepherd of Israel will guide you all the way home to the promised land. Godspeed, my friends. Amen. Father, we're asking this morning that Emmanuel would be here among us and remain with us day by day through all life's ups and downs, that the Spirit of Christ might live within our hearts and sanctify our trials to us, so that we might be men and women like Jacob, Isaac, and Abraham, who by the power of your divine Spirit saw most clearly the things more distant and made them their own. Let us behold the future grace given to the righteous. O Lord our God, we pray, give us the promised land with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We pray this in his name. Amen.